finger so that as you would make a fist and show it to somebody, it would say, hold fast. And I don't know, again, I'm not a student of tattoos, but that seems like a pretty good one to me. If you got to have one to encourage people to hold on to something. But the question is, what is it that you're going to hold fast to? The scriptures are clear that the one we hold fast to is Jesus Christ. There are so many things that the world has as substitutes that people try to hold on to. And they disappoint over and over and over and over again. Because anything, anyone, beside Jesus Christ ultimately disappoints. But Jesus never does. And Jesus is the one whom we can hold fast to with confidence. In this section of Hebrews that we've been spending more time in this particular passage than we have in any of the other passages so far, largely because of how the literature of the book is put together. We come out of an encouragement that we have a better hope introduced. That's mentioned in Hebrews 7:19. That better hope introduced through the work of the better high priest, Jesus Christ. And it is that hope that we need to stand upon. A little earlier in the book, though, we were encouraged in chapter 6, verse 18, about this hope, that we have this, we have fled for refuge to a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf. Last week we spoke of this hope as hope that we can rely on. And that is that we fix ourselves on it and we say, I'm not going to be moved away from this. I'm going to count on this hope that Jesus Christ gives. It's more of an internal thing that we talked on. Yes, it has all sorts of external, practical implications. But to say that it is hope we can count on is something at a gut level that says, I trust that. I count on that. His word is true, and so I stand upon it. And I will not be moved from that hope that I rely on. But you know, it's not enough to be just a Christian in your thought process, although that's incredibly important. But that thought process needs to lead to action in life. And so this week, we want to talk about that same hope that Jesus Christ gives, that we hold fast to as hope we can continue in. And this is an active word. This is a word that gets us up out of our pews after worship is over on a Sunday and helps us walk through the week facing whatever comes our way, holding fast to Jesus Christ. This is the hope we have. I want to read this passage taken from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, and then speak again just very briefly about verses 26 through 28. Because it is this establishment of hope that has led to this passage. But at the end of that consideration, we are going to come face to face with chapter 8, verse 1, that the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest who is seated in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And it's an invitation to cast ourselves whole-souled for life upon Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. But this particular text is the hinge for all the book of Hebrews. Everything that's come before focuses here, and everything that comes after rises out of it. So it's important that we understand this. And this is spoken to people who are hard-pressed. And I know we look at life and we think of it and we say, yeah, things are tough. And truthfully, they are. And it appears to me like it could get even tougher for Christians in the days to come. I don't think that we're going to have an easy go of it, but I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, so I don't want to get stoned if it turns and everything's hunky-dory. But we live in a dark world that is opposed to Jesus Christ, and if we're going to walk as agents of light into that dark world, do you think that dark world doesn't want to snuff us out? So, however it is that we walk, we've got to be prepared to walk against the flow of the culture we live in. Whatever culture it is, that's nothing new. As you do, you hold fast to Jesus Christ and you continue in Him. Let me read this section for you, beginning at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. This contrast that we have between the Old Testament priesthood and Jesus Christ is incredibly stark. But I want to highlight just a couple of things. First of all, it's a contrast between the many and the one. There were many priests over a long period of time that came and they served the role that they had been assigned to. Ever since Aaron began the priesthood and out of his line, the priests came in succession. You had many priests. It's like the amalgam of priesthood activity you would think would make all the difference in the world. If just to count numbers matters, the Old Testament priesthood should have prevailed. But it is not quantity that matters in the end. It is quality that matters in the end. And the one priest, Jesus Christ, surpasses them all. in his quality and in his capacity to do what's needed. And it is a contrast between that which is temporary and that which is eternal. You see, I believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, who is from before there was time and will be until after there's time. I believe in the eternality of our Savior Jesus Christ, which means that he's got from the beginning to the end mastered, because he's bigger than the beginning and the end. To say he's the Alpha and the Omega is marvelous to think about, but it doesn't quite do justice to who he is, because he's before Alpha and he's after Omega. Jesus is marvelous in his eternal nature. When he says about his relationship with time, that before Abraham was, I am, he is making a direct claim to godhood there, in spite of what people want to try to say about his failure to do so. And this is the eternal God that we celebrate. Temporary versus eternal is pretty good. I live in a world, and so do you, where it seems like everything is temporary. One of the fascinations that I have with some YouTube channels is I like seeing people that do restoration work on old stuff. In fact, it has led me to embrace a project. Why I do these things, probably ought to have my head examined. But I bought a drill press, and it's at least made before 1940, probably earlier than that. And I'm going to get it to my garage, and I'm going to do the best I can to make that drill press work right. But at the end of the day, the drill press is going to burn. And it's going to be work that is done for something temporary. How much better to be in the restoration work of a soul that's eternal? How much better to be engaged about the work that Jesus Christ would have us be engaged about and have discussions with people that relate to their eternal situations? You know, I hope that you will live forever. If you don't, you should fix it in your minds. You're going to live forever. Where you live forever is an open question, but you will live forever because you were created marvelously in the handiwork of God to be an eternal soul. This life is just a visit on this planet. It's just a snap of the fingers. It's a wisp of the air. It's like grass that grows and withers. This life that seems so all-consuming is temporary. The life we will live for, and it's wrong to put any numbers on it, but let's just throw a couple that the hymnist puts upon it, 10,000 times 10,000 is only a beginning. When we've been there 10,000 years, our praise of Jesus Christ will have only just begun. don't put too much into all the things that are temporary. Because we've got a priest who is not a temporary priest. Somebody who would take the office and receive all of the credit and all of the adulation of the people for a time, and then he would die and he would move on. Jesus Christ stands in the role of the better high priest who lives and intercedes for you and for me forever and ever. Amen? That is our Jesus. That is our superior hope. He is the one that we need to hold fast to. And he's the only one worth holding fast to. But the contrast continues. And the contrast is between him, or that which is limited. If I could have your slide, I wanted to say this at the right moment. Versus complete. Limited versus complete. Jesus Christ, it says here, saves to the uttermost. It's a marvelous word that we have. This is in verse 25. It's panteles. It's a word that means completely or extensively or finally. It's got both a time sense to it and a space sense to it, where Jesus Christ has every moment. So he's got complete awareness of everything that's going on for every person. I find comfort in that. I like the idea that my Jesus sees every moment. But it also means he sees the entire scenario and every point in between. He sees exactly what will transpire for each and every one of us for all of our lives. That is either, I hope it's a comfort to you, but for some, it's a terror, because it means that he doesn't miss anything. And he gets it completely. And he finishes what he starts. I want to get you some examples of things that don't qualify. The original bridge that leads to nowhere. And by now you could probably find that there are a number of them. But the original bridge that leads to nowhere was an arch bridge built in 1936 in Azusa, California. And it was built to span the East Fork of the San Gabriel River. And it was going to connect the San Gabriel Valley with Wrightwood, California. They built the bridge, but they didn't build the highway. And so this arch stands over this stretch of river. And I've seen the pictures. It's kind of a pretty thing. They did a beautiful job with the bridge, but it doesn't go anywhere. Today, it's a hiking destination. And it's accessible through a, and I'll quote here, hazardous 10-mile one-way hike. And it's used mainly for unsanctioned bungee jumping. And because it's unsanctioned, every year they say there's about 15 to 20 deaths because people lunge off the bridge and they've miscalculated. I don't get it. But I'll add too that there are scores, and the pun is intended, of unfinished symphonies by great composers. Beethoven, Schubert, Debussy, Tchaikovsky. The names could go on and on. Mainly because they either lost interest in the work they were trying to do or they passed away before they got it done. But there's work after work after work that's claimed as an unfinished symphony. Sometime when you're at the store and you're still using paper money, and you take out a dollar bill, look at the picture on it. The picture of George Washington, you know? Did you know that's from an unfinished portrait? Gilbert Stuart began the work, and then he decided he wasn't getting paid enough. So he simply stopped working on it. And so we had, and it was for both Martha and George, and so he had pretty good head and shoulders pictures, but he just didn't do the rest of the work. But somebody really liked it, and they decided it ought to go on her dollar bill. Beneath the streets of Chicago, or Cincinnati, Ohio, there are several miles of tunnels dug and then abandoned. The plan was to put a subway under Cincinnati. And then they ran out of money and they ran out of interest. And so now all they've got are abandoned tunnels. I'll give you one more. Just because I had great fun finding out about these things. The National Monument of Scotland, a country that I hold dear because of my heritage. The National Monument of Scotland was meant to honor Scots who died in the Napoleonic Wars. It was planned to look like the Parthenon. They laid the foundation stone for it in 1822. And by 1829, 12 columns had been erected. Now, almost 200 years later, they have 12 columns erected. They just quit. The Scots commonly refer to it as, instead of the National Monument, the National Disgrace. Or, perhaps more pointedly, Scotland's Folly. These things get started and they don't get done. Jesus has started a reclamation project for your soul and my soul, and he's finished the work and he will finish it to completion in you. I should have said it from this side. Jesus has finished the work and he will finish it in you. Amen. Oh, thank goodness. I give you plenty of chances. You've got to take them. The world presents spiritual rituals that people commit their lives to that have only very limited impact. would it be that the Lord would help us commit ourselves to the one who saves to the uttermost, who saves to completion, who saves to perfection, who saves all of our lives. Would it be that we would hold fast to Jesus who does this? So my encouragement to you today from this text is to continue in your hope, to hold fast to that hope, because I know there are many things that might cause people to say, I want to let go. Hold fast and count on this, that Jesus is holding fast to you. Jesus is holding fast to you. And so we get to 26 through 28, which we're going to visit again. So I'm just going to mention these things because they're so precious to know. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That is the Jesus whom we rely on because of his character. That's who he is. And when he makes a promise in his word, he keeps his promise because of who he is. But we also have a high priest in Jesus who is successful in what he does. And so we can continue because he can do what he set out to do. He has no need like those other high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. There is no need for an ongoing sacrifice. There is no need for an ongoing sacrifice. You don't have to bring anything to the altar because Jesus has brought everything to the altar. You don't have to come up here on a regular basis and say, I need to lay it all on the altar, because he's already done so. There is no need for an ongoing sacrifice, because this side does work better. You guys are going to have to pick up your game, I'm just telling you. This is a beautiful thing to contemplate, what our Jesus has done in making the sacrifice for our salvation. There's no need for an ongoing sacrifice because he offered himself once for all. He offered himself once for all. And let me talk to you just a moment about what the all means. It means for all your sins, he has offered the sacrifice. And the sacrifice has been received and counted good, and the atonement is made. All your sins have been sacrificed for. Past, present, future, all of them are carried to the cross and then washed away by his blood and swept into the forgetfulness of God. All your sins. For all who believe. For all who believe. There is no one who approaches God and says, Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins. Purify me from all unrighteousness. There is no one who relies on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls who is not completely saved. Yes, thank you. Yeah, one of these days we're going to get good at this. Because he offered himself once for all. And this is for all believers and all your sins for all time. One of the, I won't mention names, but one of the cults that you run into, and this is a common thread in many of them, they don't want to say that Jesus is unimportant. But they want to say that their organization is more important. And so they allow that the sacrifice of Jesus can take care of your sins up to the point of your willingness to join the organization. I'm using their term, by the way, when I use the word organization. So that means that Jesus died on what they call the torture stake so that your sins could be forgiven up to that point, but then from that point on you rely on them. And you better toe the line. It is so sad to think about that kind of a mentality. But it is not so far from what a lot of churches teach week in and week out. I'm not going to mention names here, but there is a large movement that believes you are week in and week out on the cusp of getting your salvation ruined and taken away. And so every week they have reaffirmations of faith to cover the sins of that week so it will go on. And I'm like, you don't honor Jesus teaching that at all. Because Jesus sacrifices once for all. I think that we might be on the cusp of some really difficult days. I've mentioned that before. And I think that there is a lot in this world that wants to make our walk of faith more difficult. And I think there's a lot of responsiveness from Christians that want to try to resolve these issues with wrongly placed objectives. They want to elect the right president. I'd like to see a better president. I'm telling you. But just having a better president isn't going to fix problems. They'd like to have a better setup for education. But getting better education isn't going to fix problems. Do you know what's going to fix problems? You and I, holding fast to Jesus Christ and walking in this society as his followers. It is the gospel that transforms. Because it's a gospel that saves. One of my other YouTube channel interests is that by a guy named Ray Comfort. Any of you listen to his Living Waters broadcast? If you don't, you should. Because one of the things that he's really good at is he goes out and he does interviews with people who are unsaved folk. And he has these marvelous conversations with them. And they're challenging, and they're gospel-oriented, and at the end of every encounter, he's always moving it towards the gospel and getting somebody with an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. And if you want to learn how to do evangelism, you do worse than going to listen to Living Waters and Ray Comfort. Oh. But it is not Ray Comfort that's going to evangelize Nebraska City and the surrounding area. It's not a program that's going to evangelize Nebraska City and the surrounding area. It's you and I holding fast to Jesus Christ and continuing to walk forward with Him and speaking up when the opportunity comes and living right lives. It is you and I continuing in our faith, trusting that Jesus can take your soul and hold fast to you. Hold fast to Him who holds fast to you. Heavenly Father, we're gonna have to get up and move from our seats into this dark world. Help us hang on to you, Jesus, and help us trust that you are hanging on to us so that we can continue in our faith, because you can do all that's needed to do to save our soul. Lord, there's a lost world out there that needs to see and hear from us. Help us be seen and heard from as we hold fast to Christ, who holds fast to us. Amen.